And I want to ask you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Now, I do this with a little bit of fear. You would think, Brother Monty, you can't be afraid. You've done this. You've stood in the pulpit many times, and you've preached many sermons, so you can't be afraid. But I look back, and I think about a time many, many years ago. I think it was about 1986. I was preaching a sermon out of the book of Romans, and I was in Romans chapter 11. And, you know, it's amazing how you remember these things and these events. It was the worst sermon I ever preached in my life. Now, I can remember that 30-some years later. So it's kind of like as I come to this passage this morning, I'm thinking, let's not have a repeat performance. But it was 30-some years ago, and I hit Romans chapter 11, and I stepped down out of the pulpit, and I thought, that wasn't good. I didn't do very well on that one. And then a lady at the door confirmed it. She said, I had no idea what you were saying this morning. And I thought, honey, you're not the only one. I had no idea what I was saying this morning. So it's really important today that I get this right and that I make it understandable so that you can chew it and it's sweet to the mouth, but it's also digestible and that it will stay down. That's what's important, that it will stay down. Now, Romans chapter 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, it is geared toward, pointed toward the people of Israel. It certainly has something to say to all of us. As a matter of fact, it has a lot to say to all of us, and it's a very important passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 9 talks about how God loves the people of Israel, and He selected them. It has to do with the election of Israel. Romans chapter 10, we've been in Romans 10 for the last several weeks, and it has to do really with the rejection of Israel. Because salvation comes in only one way, for all of us, for all of us, for the Jew and for the Greek or the Gentile. It comes the same way for all of us, and that is that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we'll believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. I think we have gone over that point many, many times over the last few weeks. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Israel did not believe, and they did not count Him to be Lord, and they did not trust in Him. And so you have God's choice of Israel, Romans chapter 9. You have the rejection of Israel in Romans chapter 10, which simply points to their lostness. But then there's a wonderful passage that opens before us in Romans chapter 11 that is summarized in one statement, and that is, so then all Israel shall be saved. And you may say this morning, preacher, I'm not Jewish, I don't have Jewish background, I'm not an Israeli, I'm not an Israelite, I'm not a Jew, so what does this have to say to me? Well, let me tell you, one thing it does. When Paul comes to the end of Romans chapter 11, having gone through chapter 9 with their election, Romans 10 with their rejection, then he comes to the end of Romans chapter 11 with their salvation, and it provokes in him a song of praise. I want you to look down in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It provoked praise in the Apostle Paul when he begins in Romans 9 and says, I've got a heart for the people of Israel that they'd be saved. When he comes to Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. When he comes in Romans chapter 11 to the point where he says, and so shall all Israel be saved. Why? Because, he says in verse 26, so shall all Israel be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away for their sins. In verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, King James Version says, the word repentance is the word irrevocable. When God makes a promise to Abraham, it's irrevocable. When God made a promise to Moses, it was irrevocable. When God said to David, there will never be a time when there's not going to be one of your offspring that's going to be on the throne. It is irrevocable. When God makes a promise to us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is God going to break that promise? It is irrevocable. When God says to us that if anyone would call upon the Lord, it is irrevocable. So what I want you to see this morning is when God has made a promise to the people of Israel, it's more than just a promise to them. Down through the ages, down through the years, whether you're studying the history of the church or you're looking ahead prophetically to what is going to happen with God's people, the people of Israel are right in the middle of it. They may not be believers now, and they may not have been believers in Jesus Christ forever up to this time. But the day is coming when God is going to fulfill the promise that He has made, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God has a plan. And when we understand His plan, then it'll provoke in us the very same thing that it did in the Apostle Paul, and that is praise to God for His wonderful work. Now, it's not always easy to rightly divide the Word of God. And I will confess that's one of the things that I'm supposed to do. I am to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's what you're supposed to do as well. It's not just you expect the preacher to rightly divide the Word of God. You're supposed to study it and see how it falls apart and how it is all laid out. So I cannot afford to be intellectually lazy. I must study and I must read the Bible faithfully. And I cannot afford to be theologically ignorant. Eschatology is an important section of our theology, and what happens as we move toward the end of the age. Paul said concerning death and the rapture of the church, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, as some are. He said, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to understand. And I cannot afford to be prophetically blind. I must not turn a blinded eye to the signs of the times. If you misinterpret these three chapters, you may do that. You may join the group that Peter wrote about, who said, where is the promise of His coming? For from the beginning of time, everything has continued on as it has from the beginning. And you'll have people that will say, well, you know, Brother Monty, you say Jesus is coming again. Where are the signs of His coming? That's what Peter talked about. He said there will be those that will show up that will say, where are the signs of His coming? And every time you have somebody say, where are the signs of His coming? You've just seen another sign that He's coming. Because He is coming. Now, I don't want you to go off the radar screen this morning, and I don't want any of us to get in the weeds that are so high that we get lost in the high weeds. I don't want you to go off your rocker. I certainly don't want to go that way when it comes to Bible prophecy. Dave Reagan said that he received a letter from someone who said that the stones for the rebuilding of the temple, this would be the fourth temple, I suppose, because the temple has been built three times. So he said that they said that the stones were cut already for the rebuilding of the temple. Surely Jesus was coming soon because the stones for the reconstruction of the temple had already been built. And you know where they're keeping, this letter said, you know where they're keeping the stones for the rebuilding of the temple that have already been cut? They've been stored away in Kmart's in the United States. Well, you know, God's kingdom is more stable than Kmart. Amen? And that's the kind of goofy thing that I'm talking about. People can get caught up in and not fully rightly dividing the Word of God, but I don't want us to do that. I want us this morning to look at three, what I hope are very plain things that come out of this text. Number one, what is so confusing about Israel? What is so confusing about Israel? Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture said of Elijah, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what said the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. This passage begins with the question, if you look at what's going on in the world, and you look at Israel. Now, I'm going to talk some this morning about the people of Israel, but I'm also going to talk some about the state of Israel and the land. I hope you'll come back tonight, because we're going to talk about the land Israel and the important place that it has in prophecy and what God is doing there. But people look at Israel, and they look at the church, and they have a misunderstanding. Yet the Word of God says that the promises God made to the Israeli people, to the Jewish people, they are irrevocable. So the question rises, is God finished with the Jew? And the answer is, no, sir, no, ma'am, He is not finished, not at all. The promise of God's Word is that the Jew will be saved. So there are two false branches of theology that have sprung up that affect what a lot of people think about the people of Israel and the salvation of the Jewish people. One of them is called replacement theology, and it's a false theology. For the most part, it teaches that the church is spiritual Israel. And so when you see Israel mentioned, and as a member of a church or as a part of the body of Christ, you feel like you can claim all the promises that were given to Israel. And so that now God is not dealing with Israel, God is dealing with us, and so we have the church has replaced Israel in the plan, the economy, the prophecies of God. And so the promises to Israel have been appropriated to the church. The church has replaced Israel. When the apostles turned from the Jew, as they said they would do, and they went to the Gentiles because of the unbelief of the Jew, God turned to the Gentiles, and therefore the church replaced Israel. That's false theology. It arose about 400 years ago, and it's very popular today. But God is not finished with Israel. He's just not. And when we look at Romans 11, we see that to say that the church has replaced Israel, that is a problem with theology. There's another false theology that shows up from time to time. It's called dual covenant theology. Dual covenant theology. The basic teaching is that there are two covenants in God's Word. God had a plan of salvation for the Jews as they come from Abraham. He has a plan of salvation for the Gentiles by the way of Jesus. And so we have the old covenant from Abraham, and God's going to bless the Jewish people because they are the seed of Abraham. And so God's way of salvation for the Jewish people of the seed of Abraham would come through the law. Then we have a new covenant. Y'all stand with me this morning. Don't be like that lady that stood at the door and said, I don't have a clue what you was talking about, because I think I know more about it than I did 32 years ago. And so then there's another plan that came through Jesus. So the church, is the dual covenant theology basically teaches this. The church is saved through Jesus, but the Jew is saved the same way they've always been saved. And folks, that is not true. It's been made popular by some prophetic teachers in the United States, this thing of a dual covenant, but it's just not true. The only way that a Jew can be saved is the only way that Monty Schinkel can be saved. It's the only way that you can be saved. It's the only way the whole world can be saved. They have to come through Jesus just like us. And so that's the message that we preach. And that's why, you know, we have ministries like Jews for Jesus that were with us a couple weeks ago, and there are other messianic ministries that are out there. What are they trying to do? They're trying to reach these people that we call God's chosen people, because God is not finished with the Jew. So there's, you know, there's some confusion about Israel. I want you to see a second thing this morning, and that is what is, and ask simply this question, what is clear about Israel? There's seven statements that I want to make. Number one, the Messiah has come and Israel has not believed. And that is very clear. Jesus came on the day that he made that triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. You know, they took off their coats and they laid down the palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But by the end of the week, they had rejected Christ completely and he went to the cross. When Peter and John began to preach, they faced Jewish opposition everywhere. When Paul began to preach, first of all, he was a part of that opposition, the Apostle Paul was. His name was Saul in those days. And he went about trying to destroy those early Christians and put them to death, and this is what he was committed to do. But there came a time on the road to Damascus when Saul met Jesus. His life was changed. His name was changed. And he began to preach the gospel. But he became the apostle to the Gentile because the Jew rejected. God loves the Jewish people. God chose the Jewish people. We're headed back toward the Jewish people, that they would come to know Christ. But this is the day of the Gentile. This is the time of the Gentile. And this is the church age that we're living in today. But the Messiah has come, and Israel has not believed, and that is clear. Here's the second thing that is clear. We've already mentioned it. Israel has not been cast away. Paul asked the question in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He wants to make it very clear. Looks are deceiving. It may appear this way. They have been persecuted. They have been dispersed all around the world. They're surrounded in this little country, this little bitty country about the size of Vermont. They are surrounded by the many, many strong nations of Islam. They have undergone persecution. Millions were killed in World War II. The gas chambers. They've been driven from their homes. They've been driven from their lands. They have been dispersed all around the world. Dr. Adrian Rogers said that Satan is always, there are two things you can be certain of. Satan is always Antichrist, and he is always anti-Semitic. And the hatred for the Jew has been felt by these precious people from people all around the world. But has God cast them away? The answer is no. God has not cast them away. They have somehow or other maintained their identity, that whether it is with the Jewish feasts or whether it is with the Passover or wherever their hearts have wandered away, wherever their bodies have wandered away, their heart has always turned to Jerusalem. Whatever country they are in, they obey the laws of that country. And even in our own country, you know, you might be a German-American, you might be an Irish-American, you might be an African-American, but if you're Jewish, you're not a Jewish-American, you're an American Jew. And that would be the same way anywhere around the world. The truth is, God is not finished with Israel. He's not. Here's the third thing. The Bible tells us, chapter 11, verses 5 through 9, that there is a remnant of Jewish believers. Look with me in verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it's of works, then it's not grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. But yet, you see, folks, there is a remnant of Jewish believers. Some have received God's grace, but many have not. In fact, the number of Jewish converts is very, very small because they are blinded. Now, I've been to Israel 6 times, and some of you were with me on this particular trip. We were standing in the square just outside there by what's called the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. It's the closest point to where it is believed that the old Jewish temple had stood. And we stood there with a very good guide, a kind guide who had talked to us all week, a man who knew the Old Testament scriptures, a man who knew the New Testament scriptures, and a man who did not believe the Messiah. He did not believe in Jesus. How can you know the scriptures and quote them from the Old Testament? How can you know the scriptures quote them from the New Testament? How can you know the New Testament as well as a Christian knows the New Testament and not believe in the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah? It's because of eyes that are blinded. A Gallup poll in 2015 said 65% of the Israeli population said that they are either not religious or are convinced atheist. Get this. And we're talking about the people that live in Israel now. 65% of the Israeli population said they're either not religious or they are convinced atheist. compared to just 30% who said that they are religious. Of this religious 30%, only 2.1% practice Christianity in any form, and about 80% of those are Arab Christians, so the actual number of ethnic Israelis who are Christians is 0.5% of Israel's entire nation. 0.5%. There's only one explanation for that. They are blinded to the Messiah. And this guy said to us, the chief reason he has a problem with believing in Jesus Christ or even believing in God is the Holocaust. He had no surviving relatives other than his brother. His mom and dad had met outside of Germany, but they had both gotten out of Germany prior to World War II. He and his brother were born. He has no living cousins. When you think about the gas chambers of Hitler's day, of the Third Reich, all took place during the Second World War, then you begin to understand why the Jewish people think if he's a good God and if Jesus Christ were the Messiah, then how could these things happen? And yet God's Word says, at the end, all of Israel shall be saved. They're going to understand Messiah has already come once. And it may take the second coming of the Messiah, the moving of the Holy Spirit in that day to get their eyes to open, but their eyes will be open, and so all of Israel will be saved. And when Paul says, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, through all that they have gone through, now they're coming to the place where they come to know the Lord. Here's the next statement. Gentiles will be blessed because of the obstinacy of the Jewish people. Look with me, if you would, in verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their falls, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So if we're believing in the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, then what should it be doing in Israel? Provoking them to jealousy. God has turned to us. The gospel flows freely to us. So God, the Gentiles will be blessed because of the obstinacy of the Jewish people. The rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel message has worked to our favor. Even so, God is in control. Now here's the next statement. Unbelieving Israel was broken off, and believing Gentiles were grafted in. Look down in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of their unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, we're going to talk some about this next Sunday morning, but the idea of us being grafted in the branches. You could, this time of year, sap is rising. I cut a tree down yesterday, cut off a part of a maple tree yesterday, and it was like a waterfall of rain. Sap was rising. And I've watched this before, when a gardener or maybe an orchard person would take a branch and they would cut that branch off. Then they would take a branch from a different tree, a different type of a fruit tree, and they would put it on there, and they would where the one branch had been cut, another branch would be spliced in, and then it would be wrapped, and it's called grafting. So the Bible says because of Israel's disobedience, they were broken off. We were grafted in. Because of their obstinacy, they didn't believe. The gospel has turned to us. And so the church has a responsibility to take the gospel. This is just describing what has happened. Unbelieving Israel was broken off, and the Gentiles were grafted in. We're living in the day of the Gentile. We're living in the church age. And then I want you to look down in verse 26. And the Bible says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." This is the promise of God's word, that all of Israel will be saved. They will be saved in His time, through His Son, according to His word. And then there is this that I want you to see. This salvation of the Jewish people is only by grace through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 30. "For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." The salvation of the Jewish people is through Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Now, okay, so isn't that clear? You get all that? I mean, read the Bible, spend time in it. No, it's not. It is often confusing, but here's what you need to understand. God, in His time, through His Son, according to His Word, is going to save the Jewish people. That's going to happen. You say, "So I'm not Jewish. What's that got to do with me?" Well, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And I want you to see this that is consistent about Israel. And now, often I've heard in revival meetings, and even I myself at times have taken Ezekiel chapter 37 and said, this is the path to revival. This is how God brings revival to people. But if you think about it clearly in terms of what the prophet Ezekiel was saying and who he was talking to, he was talking to a rebellious group of people, the people of Israel. And Israel had been decimated, scattered. They were carried off into captivity. When Ezekiel wrote these words, there was really very little prospect that they would ever become the nation again that they were eventually to become. We know they were coming out of captivity after 70 years, but to them, the day looked very, very dark, very much like what it looks in our world and our culture today. But listen to what Ezekiel wrote in verse 37, in chapter 37, Ezekiel 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He carried me out in the midst of in the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Just like a Baptist church service. So that's why we make application here. "And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You're the only one that knows. Again He said to me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Don't you like that old song? Them bones are going to walk again. You know, now hear the word of the Lord. "So they thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover your skins, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to bone." Get the picture? You're standing on a hilltop somewhere, and you're looking out across a great valley. My mind thinks of standing on top of Megiddo and looking out over the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon. So, but they're bones, just bones, 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 bones. And they're just scattered, and they're not where they've fallen because the animals have come in, drug them everywhere. And so they're very dry. And God asks Ezekiel the question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" There's no spirit in them. There's no life in them. They're scattered. They're dead. They've been dead a long time. They dry. And he says, "Oh God, you're the only one that knows. And so this is what I want you to do, Ezekiel. I want you to get up and preach to them." Huh. Poor old Ezekiel. And so he begins to preach. And there's a noise. I hear click, 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 click. Everything come together. And the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone's connected to the leg. That's where this all came from. And now hear the word of the Lord. They're all coming together. Everything's coming together. And he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and a shaking, and bone came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." Now they look like bodies. Now they look like something that lived at one time. The bones come together, then the meat comes on the bone. And I'm sure that, because I know there has to be some fat people scattered out there too, but there's no life in them, because I'm identifying with myself, see. And so there's no life in them, but bone comes together, flesh comes on them, and skin covers the flesh. And they have all the appearance of a living body, but there's only one problem. They're not alive. Verse 9. "Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came upon them, and they lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And it shall come to pass that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord." So what does all of this in Ezekiel chapter 37 have to do with all of this in Romans chapter 11? It's this. It is a promise, and notice the predominance of the word land. Israel, from the time that they were carried off in captivity to Babylon and to Syria, they never had the land back as God had promised them. If you're reading, some of you are reading through the Bible right now, and you've come to the passage of Scripture where they're dividing out the land in the book of Joshua, and this group gets here, from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south, and the 12 tribes all get a piece of land, and then they're carried off into captivity, and that's where they are. Then the Romans come, and they take dominion. They eventually destroy the temple about 70 AD, and Israel has had no land, no land, no land, no land, no land. And not only have they not had any land, they've not had any spiritual life. They've been dead. Their bones have been scattered. And you say, well, so therefore, then what has taken place? Well, what people believe about Romans chapter 11, it can't happen. It can't happen. They can't form against the nation. They can't all come to Jesus at one time. They can't all be saved. But I'll tell you, folks, the promises of God are irrevocable. 2,600 years can pass. But in May of 1948, something happened, an amazing thing. Israel, again, for the first time in nearly 2,600 years, suddenly becomes a nation. It is bone coming to bone. So there's a Russian bone that comes. There's a German bone that comes. There's a Danish bone that comes. There's a French bone that comes. There's a Spanish bone that comes. American Jews by the thousands have made their way back to Israel because there's a desire in their heart. We've got to get back to Israel. God, get back to Israel. And so 0.5% of all these bones that are in Israel have the spiritual life of God in them, but the callings and the gifts of God are irrevocable. The day is going to come when God is going to breathe life upon the people of Israel, and they are going to believe. So what is that a sign of? If all of Israel is going to believe, if we look at the book of Revelation and begin to discern how so much of it is portrayed as happening in Israel, then we know that what took place in 1948 is probably the greatest prophetic fulfillment that has happened since the first coming of Jesus Christ. We are in this time. What is left is for the blinders to be removed, for the eyes to be opened, and the Spirit of God to be poured out upon the Jewish people that they might be saved. And according to Romans chapter 11, they will be saved. How will they be saved? Because they're a child of Abraham? Because they believe in the law of Moses? No, they're going to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's going to happen. And it could happen in our lifetime. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd like to be leading a group to Israel when revival breaks out. And it is going to happen because the Word of God says all of Israel is going to be saved, not because they're Jewish, but because they believe in Jesus. That's the message that must be proclaimed. And so after Paul has said all of that, in Romans chapter 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul said, this is good news, because they will come to Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. So how do we come to Jesus? How are we saved? We get saved by coming to Jesus. For the Word of God says that whoever will believe in Him and trust Him as their Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon Him will be saved. He told the church at Ephesus that it was repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, as many have for many years, that we are seeing prophecies fulfilled in our day, and Jesus is coming again. It's important that you know the Savior, that you open your heart to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You're the Messiah. Come to my life. Save me." You turn away from what you've been. You turn to Jesus. He gives you a brand new life. He, like the dead bones of Ezekiel 37, He blows the breath of life into your dead spiritual body, and you begin to live. He wants to do that in every heart, every person. So this morning, if you've never called upon the Lord to say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I'm going to live for You. I'm going to serve You. Save me, Lord Jesus." The Spirit of God gives you a new life. He blows the breath of life into you. Father in heaven, I pray for this congregation. Lord, may we appreciate what You've done for us. May we appreciate the fact that we are also a chosen people living in a chosen day, and that what You've done in the church is no second thought. This is part of Your plan. We are part of Your plan. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. And I pray for the people in this building or that might be listening this morning that do not know Christ, that they'll understand just how much You love us. And we will be provoked to praise You because of Your faithfulness. You are a mighty God. I pray that you draw men and women, boys and girls who've never trusted you to come to know you this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.